This morning's reading is from Exodus again, chapter 26, and we're reading the first 30 verses. If you want to follow the reading, that's fine. Keep your finger in it. I'm actually reading from a slightly different version, from the Contemporary English version. So you can sort of follow it, but we just found when we were reading through that it was a little bit easier and less repetitive in the way it was put together. So you might just want to listen. Chapter 26, verse 1. Furnish the sacred tent with curtains made from 10 pieces of the finest linen. They must be woven with blue, purple, and red wool, and embroidered with figures of winged creatures. Make each piece 12 meters long and 2 meters wide, and sew them together into two curtains with 5 sections each. Put 50 loops of blue cloth along one of the wider sides of each curtain. Then fasten the two curtains at the loops with 50 gold hooks. As the material for the tent, use goat hair to weave 11 sections 13 meters by 2 meters each. Sew 5 of the sections together to make one panel. Then sew the other 6 together to make a second panel. And fold the 6th section double over the front of the tent. Put 50 loops along one of the wider sides of each panel and fasten the two panels at the loops with 50 bronze hooks. The panel of goat hair will be a meter longer than the tent itself, so fold half a meter of the material behind the tent and on each side as a protective covering. Make 2 more coverings, one with ram skins dyed red, and the other with fine leather. Build a framework of acacia wood for the walls of the sacred tent. Each frame is to be 4 meters high and 66 centimeters wide, with 2 wooden pegs near the bottom. Place 2 silver stands under each frame with sockets for the pegs so the frames can be joined together. 20 of these frames are to be used along the south side and 20 more along the north. For the back wall, along the west side, use 6 frames, with 2 more at the southwest and northwest corners. Make certain that these corner frames are joined from top to bottom. Altogether, this back wall will have 8 frames with 2 silver stands under each one. Make 5 crossbars for each of the wooden frames, with the centre crossbar running the full length of the wall. Cover the frames and the crossbars with gold and attach gold rings to the frames to run the crossbars through. Then set up the tent in the way I showed you on the mountain. This is the word of the Lord.
Tony's going to come and preach for us now, but before he does, let me just pray for him. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it's truth. Thank you that it's all there for us to grow to know and love you more. And I pray for Tony as he comes to preach to us this morning. Please would you help him to preach your word clearly and faithfully. Lord, please help him as he's feeling rather poorly this morning. And pray that you give him the strength that he needs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
What a build-up. Good morning. It's good to be with you again, and I've got a little bit more voice this time. I hope it lasts out. And I want to talk to you this morning slightly differently, perhaps from the way we've been presenting the good news found in Exodus, because I want to look at the big picture this morning, rather than to hone in too much on the detail. Not that that's a bad thing, that's a great thing. And Mark has got, and others who preached, got very excited about the detail that God gives to Moses in order to create the ark and the tabernacle and all the furnishings for it, to put in the midst of the camp into God's tent so that he could be seen and known to be central amongst his people. That's fantastic, isn't it? That's the excitement that is has to do with this book of Exodus that we're reading. And that's part of God's salvation plan, not only for the people of Moses' day, but it's part of the continuity right through Scripture of God's salvation plan for the people of the world whom he created and whom he loves and whom he sent Jesus to in order to complete his salvation plan. And it's that big picture that I want us to follow this morning through four little scriptural cameos. I want to allow the Bible to speak for itself this morning as we look at four little pictures from different parts of the Bible that give us this overall picture of God's salvation plan for his people, for those in Moses' day and earlier and since. God's salvation plan for his people was that they might make, in Moses' day, their Exodus journey from slavery in Egypt to freedom in the Promised Land. And we've been part of that journey over the last few weeks. But their journey is also our journey from slavery to sin to freedom of new life in Jesus. That's right, isn't it? I'm asking you this question now and again just to make sure you're still awake and you're still with me, because it's important that we do keep the big picture as well as being faithful to God in the detail. We've heard the detail this morning, and it's hard to picture that and to retain it. But you know, God is interested in the fact that we keep faith with the detail in the guidance he gives us, as well as remembering to keep that within the big picture of his salvation plan. Now, I don't know about you, but God had a heart for all of his people, not just us sitting in here, but in our community, the 5,000 people out there and beyond. God has a heart to bring them to himself, and he wants us to share that heart for the people around us. He had a heart such that he went to all the trouble over many, many, many years to bring his salvation to plan to pass, ultimately in Jesus. And we have the privilege of the whole picture. Moses didn't. Abraham didn't. The disciples didn't. But we do. And we can hold it in our hands. I haven't got a Bible with me, but we have the whole picture today in the Scriptures. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want to look for a pattern as to how God deals with his people in bringing about his salvation plan through one or two little Bible cameos. And I want you to look for a pattern within those as we go. And the pattern you'll see if you look carefully, we look for God speaking to his people. Often he does that through an intermediary like Moses. We're going to look for his divine direction or a command that he gives through this intermediary. We're going to look for his distinct promise that he makes to his people as part of his salvation plan. And we're going to look at the blessing he promises that will follow if they're faithful in the detail. So can we do that together through four little Bible passages that I'd like to read to you? You no need to follow them because I'm going to dip in and dip out, but I will tell you where they come from and then read them to you. So this is the big picture that I want us to hold as we journey through the detail of Exodus, where God wants to put himself in the community of his people, right at their heart, right at the center, right where he can be seen, right where he can be known. So that's our aim today, to grasp the big picture of the salvation plan that was illustrated through the lives I'm going to talk about. First of all, then, let's go back 3,500 years to the Exodus story. And I want to read to you a little summary of the book of Exodus straight from Scripture to give you the context for what we've been looking at recently. So you don't need to look at this. I'm just going to read to you. We start in chapter 3. God called Moses out of the burning bush and said, I've seen the affliction of my people. God called, I've seen the affliction of my people. I've heard their cry. I know their sufferings, and I've come to deliver them. Go, God says to Moses, and say to them that I promise that I will bring them out of Egypt to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Moses and Aaron met with Pharaoh, and we see how all of the Exodus story works out over the next few chapters. We read about the plagues, the Passover, the Exodus itself, the crossing of the Red Sea, the provision of the manna and the water in the wilderness, the camp being set up at the foot of Mount Sinai, the giving of the Ten Commandments, and the instructions for the building of the tabernacle with the ark and all its furnishings to house the Ten Commandments, the word God has given to his people. We've read all about that so far. Chapter 25 says this, the Lord said to Moses, notice, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel and tell them to bring me an offering from each one whose heart prompts them to give. Then have them make a sanctuary, a tabernacle for me, and I will dwell among them. That's the promise. Make the tabernacle exactly as I show you. And then we have today's reading, which is the start of the working out of those details of making the ark and the tabernacle and all the furnishings. And hundreds of times, you can count them up if you like, in those few chapters, we hear these words, you shall make, you shall make, you shall make. God gives specific guidance to Moses for the people. And then in chapter 31, we're skipping ahead now of where we've got to. This is what we read. The Lord said to Moses, see, and I love this little cameo, see, I have called Bezalel, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and craftsmanship, to devise designs and to work in every craft. And I've appointed with him Oholiab, and I've given to all able men ability that they may make all that I've commanded, and you shall do all of these things. So God provides the resources through the willingness of the people. He provides the craftsmanship to do the work, and then they're able to make this ark and tabernacle to bring God into their midst and to be at the center of their community. And then for the next few chapters, 36 to 39, previously we've heard, you shall make, you shall make, you shall make. Now we hear, and they made, and they made, and they made. Hundreds of times we read it. And they did all that God commanded them to do. Right at the very end of the book, which we'll get to eventually, it says this, and Moses saw all the work, and they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Then Moses blessed them. The Lord said to Moses, on the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle. And Moses erected the tabernacle and finished the work. And then it finishes with these words, and then the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. That's what God was wanting to do. Put himself in the midst of the people and bring about through that his holy presence and their salvation as they walked into the promise that he'd made to them. The promise that if they put him in the center of their community, then he would dwell among them. Isn't that what we want God to be doing today in our midst, to dwell in our midst? I want to go back 600 years or so to 4,000 years from back from today. And this little cameo talks about God's promises to his people, this time through Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Don't turn to it because I'm just going to take a few little excerpts. And in chapter 12, we read these words. We've heard something about it through the children's work illustrated earlier. Now the Lord said to Abraham, it's the Lord saying it again, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed with his wife Sarah and Lot and all the people with them. And they journeyed on. And you've heard a little about how that story goes on. Did you pick it up? The Lord said, the Lord gave an instruction, the Lord promised, and they went according to his word. Now move forward 2,000 years or so to the time of Jesus. And these are familiar words from Mark's gospel. Same pattern, look for the same pattern again, but this time Jesus is the speaker. Passing along the side of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew casting a net into the sea. Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Can you see the pattern again? God speaks, this time through Jesus. Follow me, instruction. Promise, I will make you. And they did. And then finally, the fourth of our passages, we're going to move on a few years to the years after the ascension of Jesus. And this is Jesus' promise to Paul in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 22. It's his testimony, Paul's testimony. And he says this, I was on my way to Damascus, and a great light shone around me. I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And I answered, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, here it is, Jesus speaking again, rise and go into Damascus. That's what he was called to do. And there you will be told all that you are appointed, all that is appointed for you to do. And I was led by the hand into Damascus. And one Ananias came to me and said to me, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see and hear the righteous one, Jesus. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you've seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. When I'd returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, the Lord said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Do you see the pattern emerging? And this is repeated, it's a recurring theme right through Scripture, the way God intervenes in the world history and reveals his salvation plan. Just a drink, pause for water. And I want to draw this to a conclusion. Do you see what I'm trying to do, to bring out the big picture and how we then faithfully have to put it into practice? We miss out so much if we lose the big picture. Well, we've looked at four Bible cameos showing how God has related to his people from the earliest of times, beginning 4,000 years or so ago with Abraham. I said that we try to look at the big Bible picture and see big Bible principles through which God's salvation plan was and still is made known. And we are inheritors of that. It's relevant to us today because we're God's kingdom people today. We're the Church of Jesus in the 21st century. Now, I'm sure you've been able to pick out these themes, but I'll just repeat them again. First of all, we have a divine calling. God takes the love initiative with his people. God called to Moses. The Lord said to Abraham. Jesus said to Simon and Peter, to Simon and Andrew. Jesus said to Paul. God takes the initiative. And after the divine calling comes a divine commandment, some kind of directive or invitation. In our cameos today, we heard this. The Lord said to Moses, tell the people to bring me an offering with willing hearts and make a sanctuary, a tabernacle for me. In the Abraham story, we read, the Lord said to Abraham, go to the land I will show you. The divine commandment to Simon and Andrew from Jesus was, follow me. And Jesus said to Paul, get up and go into Damascus, the beginning of a journey towards their salvation. Following the divine calling and commandment, we have a promise, a definite promise. Through Moses it was, build the tabernacle and I will dwell among them. Through Abraham, I will make you a great blessing, and in you all the families on earth shall be blessed. Through Jesus to the disciples, I will make you fishers of men. And through Jesus to Paul, I will send you to the Gentiles. And then after that, there was the obedient response. They could have left it there. They could have thought, oh, that's nice. Let's sit in our situation and see what happens. But no, each of those people responded. Moses fulfilled God's plan by embracing the people and employing their free will gifts and skills. And God was placed centrally in their community, and his glory filled the temple. When God is central in a community, then his glory fills the tabernacle. In the second story, Abraham got up and went, and he took his people with him. And they went where God directed them as they went. In the third encounter between Jesus and the disciples put everything aside in order to follow Jesus. And then they became fishers of men. And Paul, in the last of our little cameos, got up and went and established Christian churches and communities throughout the whole world around him, nurturing those little communities with pastoral letters, which we can still hold and read today. Isn't that amazing? That we can still have those directives, those letters, those communications. And so, God called his people. He directed them and made them amazing promises to which they responded. And amazingly, we are inheritors with them of those very same promises, because we too are God's people today, thousands of years later. And we have discovered God's salvation plan for us. Now then, do you think that God might be calling us to make sure he is central in our lives, in our church, in our community, so that we might see and appreciate his glory? Do you think that God might be saying to us afresh, get up and go to him, go for him, right where we are, whatever our circumstances and whatever our stage of life? I was once in a group of elderly people. They invite elderly clergy to go to elderly people. There are about 40 of them there. I felt quite young looking at them. And I spoke to them about how they, at their stage of life, could be involved in God's salvation plan. And they said, oh, we're too old. What have we got to offer at our age? We're in decline, as it were. They didn't say it that way, but they, in the question and answer afterwards, that's what they were saying. So I looked at them and I thought there were about 40 of them. And being polite, I said, oh, there are about 40 of you here. Your average age must be about 60. It's probably nearer 80, but, you know, you've got to be careful, haven't you? And so I said, if there are 40 of you here, and each of you is 60 years old on average, that's 2,400 years of life experience. And you say you've got nothing to offer. You can offer your life experience and your prayer. And that's part of working out God's salvation plan. Moses was 75 when he set out on his journey, and he was 100 when he became a dad. How about it, folks? How about it? And they got their get up and go, and then God used them in his salvation plan. Do you think God might be saying to us today then, get up and go for him, right where we are, whatever our stage of life? Do you think that Jesus might be inviting us to renew our commitment and to follow him, especially in our 900th anniversary year? And do you think Jesus might just be calling us to reach out to today's Gentiles like Paul did, those around us who've never heard how much Jesus loves them enough to die for them and rise again to bring them into new life? And do you think, perhaps, that he wants us to be finding out how we can do this together? Because together we have so much more to offer freely in order to see his glory in our midst. Do you know, God works through the big picture, but he works through the faithful employment of fulfilling the detail of his salvation plan. And I believe we should be looking at that today, because out there, there are a whole lot of people going to a godless eternity unless we tell them the story, the salvation plan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are amongst us today. We thank you that your presence is assured, because Jesus said, whenever we meet in his name, he and your presence will be with us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll help us to be faithful like these stories and the people within them who went out to deliver your salvation plan. They acted upon your instruction, your promise, and they were able to see you in their midst and experience your glory and share your love with a world who needed to know about your love for them. Please help us to be urgent in finding out how you want us to be agents for your salvation plan today. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.